Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, as we bow our heads today, we're very aware of our dependency upon you. We pray for those that are sick, people who don't feel well. Pray for those who are having to travel and work today. We pray for them. We ask, Lord, that you will meet with us here today and that the Lord Jesus Christ will be exalted, the Word of God be lifted up, and may the Father be glorified, we pray. We ask you to deal with hearts, and may your Holy Spirit have liberty to work in our midst, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all know today is referred to as Palm Sunday. The palm fronds and the limbs of the trees and the people's clothes were strewn in the path of the Lord as he rode into Jerusalem and the triumphal entry. Not preaching from that today, but in Matthew 21, we have the account of Christ riding into Jerusalem on the colt. And it is a fulfillment, the scripture teaches us, of Zechariah chapter 9 and verse number 9, where the king rides into the city on the colt and the people showing this visible observance to believe that he's the king of Israel. And they cry out, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna to the Son of David. That word Hosanna itself basically means God save. It is mentioned individually as a word like a prayer, but it's more a matter of praise as they use it to praise the Lord. And the great Hallel, the Psalms 113 through 118 that the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles uses, they also do that there and use the palm fronds again. And those palm fronds are called Hosannas when they're in the observance of the Feast of Tabernacles. In England, we have the historical thing of a tribute to the king or tribute to the queen, and they will say, God save the king or God save the queen. And it is literally goes back to that word Hosanna again. And we know this week is called the Passion Week, the last week that Christ was in Jerusalem as he offered himself and as he was crucified, buried, and rose again from the dead. The events that transpired during that week, he cleansed the temple. He offered himself as king. He cursed the fig tree representing Israel that did not bear fruit. He warned the Jews. He told them he was the stone that was rejected. And he gave the parables of the marriage feast and the rejection that God gave invitation for men to come unto him, but they did not. He taught the two great commands, and he rebuked the Pharisees for their teaching and their manner of living. He wept over Jerusalem as a city that would not come unto him. He taught about the tribulation and the kingdom, and he observed the Passover with his disciples. And then he was crucified and rose again from the dead. Next Sunday, we celebrate Easter, the celebration of Christ's resurrection. Many of you know that name Easter itself comes from a celebration of pagan ancestry, but it is adopted into Christianity to be the time of remembering the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Now today we're looking at Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19 in our study of the book of Acts and verse number 11. God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, as he had done with the apostles. Verse 11 of Acts 19, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. And certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them, which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and the chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and the Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on all them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. And them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Now, as we look at this passage, first of all, verse number 11 reminds us that God wrought special miracles here by the hand of Paul. I reminded us last Sunday of the people known as the apostles, which means sent ones. They were granted special power by God, miracle-working power, things to validate Christianity and the church, to authenticate that Christ's resurrection from the dead that they preached was true and that these men had the power of God upon them. One of the qualifications of an apostle was they had to have visibly known the Lord. They had to have been with Him at some point. Paul was the last or least of the apostles. He referred to himself. Now, the ability to speak in languages they had not known was granted unto them. They were given divine protection so that no animal or beast, not a venomous snake, nor person could harm them until the Lord was finished with their ministry and their purpose. They were granted revelation from God. They heard, either saw visions, or God spoke to them through dreams or with an audible voice. And we know that's where the books of the Bible come from, through these revelations of God through these men, holy men of old who spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, these men were apostles of God. There are those who would still claim today to have this power. They would claim to be the special people of God who talk to God in audible ways and who have that kind of power today. We often refer to them in our generation as faith healers. Down in verse number 12, there were those who Paul was able to literally send him a handkerchief or something that he had touched, and the person could lay this upon the wound and they were made well. And there are men who try to mock that today, to mimic that, I should say, to gain a following of people or gain money from people. And there's a number of these televangelists that sell little vials of water or little vials of oil or handkerchiefs. They'll send you in the mail a little piece of cloth or something of that nature. And they're using this passage of Scripture and saying that they're apostles and they have this same power today. And they would usually put you on a mailing list if you responded to them. And then from now until Jesus comes again, you'd be getting a letter asking you for money on a regular basis. We had a lady in our Sunday school class out in Springfield, Missouri. Her brother got saved. He'd been an alcoholic, and he was able to, God gave him the victory over alcohol when he got saved, and he was praising God for that, but he was still hanging on to his cigarettes. And he wanted to quit smoking, and so he's praying about it, and he tried to quit, and he just couldn't resist the temptation for it. It's a hard thing to kick. You don't have, unless you're a terrible alcoholic, you don't carry a bottle with you everywhere you go, but your cigarettes you do carry with you everywhere you go. And you know, so it's a little harder sometimes to kick that habit. So he sent a letter to one of these televangelists that he was trying to quit smoking, and so he wrote him a letter back and told him for a $500 gift, he could heal him of smoking. And I happened to see on a Sunday morning as an unsaved man that same televangelist had a mass meeting in Ohio where he healed everybody there of smoking. The way he did it was he sent ushers through the choir and the pews and everywhere in that arena with baskets, and they took up everybody's cigarettes. And then they took up everybody's cigarette lighters. And of course he had a few words of knowledge in the middle of that, and he said, God's telling me there's four more packs of cigarettes right over here in this section right there. So about 20 more packs of cigarettes come flying in the air, you know. That kind of stuff. Same with the lighters, you know. And so then he said, all right, now I'm going to heal you of smoking. He said, now I want you to pray this prayer. Dear God, and you could thunderous, you could hear everybody praying, dear God, if I ever smoke another cigarette. And you kind of trailed off a little bit there, you know. If I ever smoke it, some of them kind of wait and see what was coming. I want you to strike me dead. Not one person said one thing. And I assume They probably set up one of those little Roach Coach trucks and sold cigarettes and lighters for the next 6 months or something. I don't know what they did with them, but that's not the kind of thing that was happening with the Apostle Paul. This was real. God changed people's lives. God saved people's souls. God healed people's bodies. People that had been lame from their mother's womb and were adults through the Scriptures were made whole. They were completely healed by the power of God. That's a miracle working power. And there are no apostles today, no one able to do that sort of thing. Now, is God still able to heal? Certainly God is still able to heal. Should we pray when we're sick and ask for God's help and healing? Of course we should do that. But an individual to have the power to lay hands on you and raise you up from the dead or to heal your body as the apostles had that power, it ceased with the ceasing of apostles. Now back in Acts 19, verse 13, there were even those in that day who wanted the monopoly on this power. They wanted the respect of people, or they wanted the following, or they wanted the ability to charge people, or whatever it was that interested them. These were itinerant Jews. They're called vagabond Jews in our translation of the English Bible. And we have often thought of the gypsy people as those who travel from place to place and have fortune tellers. And this is that type of thing with these particular Jews that are in this place. And there's a certain priest of them, Sceva, who is a chief among the priests, and he has seven sons. And they have been involved in exorcism, the casting out of demons. There were spells and prayers and incantations and all kind of things then, as there still are today, as people try to exorcise demons from people who are possessed of a demon. And these men would probably make money from doing this and from selling charms and things of that nature. And so they see this mighty power of God that the Apostle Paul is preaching about Jesus, who's risen from the dead. And they hear about this name Jesus all the time, and it's associated with these people being healed and with the power of God and with the moving of people in the belief of this. And so they try to coin the phrase that Paul has used. And they try to, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, it's obvious they don't know the Lord themselves. They're using who Paul preaches, not a relationship with Christ himself. Paul was an apostle of God, and God used these miracles to authenticate and validate the ministry that he had given unto him. As churches were established, the gospel was spread through the then known world. The age of the apostles became older, and many of them died eventually, martyrdom in death. That until that time that God was finished with the spread of the word, that their lives were protected, but there came that point in time where as they died off, then this particular power died with them. Now these vagabond Jews tried this with this particular man who was demon possessed. And this one man who was possessed of a demon leaped on these seven men, and he apparently ripped their clothes off of them and beat on them until they ran and fled from the place naked and wounded. Seven of them. This demonic power, when it's real, there is real power associated with it. You'll remember that Jesus went into the country of the Gadarenes, and we have the focus of the demoniac of Gadara, the demon-possessed man of Gadara. And this demon-possessed man from Gadara was a place Jesus went. The Bible says there were a couple of these men, and they were living in the tombs and cut themselves with stones. Demonic possession involves self-destruction. People are trying to destroy themselves who are possessed of demons. And Jesus goes to the country of the Gadarenes, and these men come out of the tombs, and they question him. Have you come here to torment us before our time? They know they're going to hell. They know there's a judgment day. They know that Christ is real. They understand these things, but they're trying to do all the damage they can in the meantime until that day takes place. And so the Lord Jesus, the Bible focuses on this one particular man who's possessed of a demon. And he casts the demons from this man. And you know the story, how the demons go down into the herd of swine that are feeding nearby. And the swine run down into the sea and drown themselves. And this man, when Christ spoke to the demon said he was legion, meaning many. A legion of Roman soldiers was like a company of military power. And this demon was possessed of many demons in this man. And he had great power. They tried to tie him up. The Bible says even they had put chains on him and he simply break free. He was naked and he was cutting himself with stones and he was rushing out at people from the tombs. And he was self-destructive. And that's eventually what sin does to people. It is going to destroy people's lives and people's souls for all eternity unless they come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now this man had power that these seven sons of Sceva try to cast the Jew from. He had physical strength and he overcame these seven men. And in the Bible, in the Gospels of Mark, chapter 5, the scripture refers to the demoniac of Gadara. In Matthew chapter 8 and in Luke chapter 8, all three of those gospel messages reveal that event where Christ went to the Gadarenes and he cast the demon of this man. The Bible says when the demons left him, he wanted to follow Jesus. He wanted to become one of Jesus' disciples. Jesus told him to go home and show his people what God had done for him. And the Bible says when we see this man after he's freed from the demons, he's sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. God has the power to do that for someone. And this man, possessed of a demon, has physical power in the same way that this man of Gadara did. And he beats up these seven men and they flee. Now the result of that is great fear comes upon the people of Ephesus. Can you put in your mind for just a moment the power of God that's being displayed here as people are getting saved, as people are professing Christ, professing changed lives, as the sick are being healed, as people are being raised up, that even the apostle could send a handkerchief and they lay this on a person and they get well. They see in the result of this, these seven men who are Jews try to mimic this situation. And they end up getting beat up and flee from this area as a result of it. Now notice with me secondly in verse 17. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also joining at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. God has revealed himself through Paul the apostle in his preaching. And through signs and wonders that he has done. And the defeat of these itinerant Jews who reveal they do not have the power of God and their method is not working at exorcising a demon from this individual. Fear falls on these people and Christ's name is exalted. Many believed as a result of it. And a literal revival is breaking out. A reaping of souls is taking place at Ephesus. We looked at Ephesus being a great city and being believed to be as much as 500,000 people in that day and time. And this city is a major marketplace of the world and a major place for people to pass through going from one place to another. And now the gospel is being spread and people are making open confessions of their faith in Christ. And the Bible says in showing their deeds, revealing the works that they're doing as a result of the genuine change that's taken place in their life. Friends, you know, that's an important thing for us to remember as a church, that the world who doesn't listen to the Bible, the only Bible they'll read quite often is you and I. We're the living testament of God. And our life is important. The deeds that we do, the works that we do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ can speak to people and that they might understand God is real. They start making open confession Verse 18 says, many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. I've only experienced that one time in 35 years as a pastor, that in a church service, a lady said, Pastor, can I say something? And, you know, that always scares me half to death, in case y'all don't know that. Pastor, can I say something? Yeah. I had a fellow ask that one time. It was a first-time visitor, and I finally had to tell him, thank you, we're through with you. You can sit down now. I said you could say something. I didn't say you could have the church service. Well, this lady wasn't like that. This lady started confessing her sins. She's told about how she had talked about the pastor and talked about people in the church and blamed everybody for all of her problems, and those weren't really at fault. It was she herself and her sin that was at fault. And she confessed it publicly. And do you know, for about 6 weeks, we hardly had a service that somebody didn't get saved as a result of that taking place. There was an evident awareness of us all that we're all sinners and need forgiveness by the grace of God, and that we hide our sins and that we try to cover our sins instead of confessing our sin and repenting of our sin. Now, I'm not telling everybody here that we got to do like the squirrel that went berserk in the first self-righteous church. You know, we don't have to have everybody jump up confessing all of their sins to everybody. But this lady had dealt with things, and she was in a crisis situation, and she confessed publicly, and God worked in many hearts as a result of that public confession of faith. Too often we, in our foolish pride, try to blame other people for our sins and try to cover our sins and try to say they don't exist and justify our sins because somebody else did this or somebody else did that, when the truth of the matter is, what God asks of us to do is simply confess to Him that our sin is sin, just like He would call it. Matter of fact, that's what the word confess means. It means to say the same thing. When we confess sin, we're to say the same thing about our sin that God would say about. And we confess Christ is the Lord to God, then we need to say it the same way that God says it. Jesus is the Son of God who died and rose again from the dead. And we confess that we believe on Him as our Savior. Thirdly, the power of God spreads to the unclean business people of Ephesus in verse number 19. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them. Practical magic, spells, incantations, books that reveal the occult and this type thing, worth 50,000 pieces of silver. That would have been, no doubt, 50,000 days' wages. That was quite a sum of money in that day. It's still quite a sum of money. And they brought these things that they were using. They saw the demonic side of that. They saw the satanic side of that. They saw the result that God is all powerful and Satan is not all powerful. And God has the power to defeat him. And these people were convicted, and they brought these things they'd been using and set them on fire. Back in the United States of America, when John Lennon, I believe it was, in the Beatles, made a statement on TV that they were more famous than Jesus. They asked them what they thought about Jesus. They said, well, they were more famous than he was, you know. It had an attitude that we're more important than he was. And so churches all over the United States started having teen rallies where the teenagers would bring Beatle records and things like that and burn them, you know, any kind of memorabilia. Bonfires they started having. Now, I think we're all aware that you got to be careful of that kind of thing because it can get out of hand. And burning books and burning materials and things of that nature. Important thing is that we know Christ is our Savior, and that we know what to be involved in, what not to be involved in, and what to use and what not to use in our own lives. Now, these people were caught up in the occult practices. And they turned away from them, and they burned their bridge back to them. In a type or a symbol, we all need to burn the bridge back to our old way of life. Not literally burning things in a 55-gallon drum. You remember not a few years ago, the fellow down in Florida had a little small church and he was going to burn a Koran, you know, and I mean the news media got hold of it and it made a big, gigantic thing and all that. And that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about in a figurative way that we burn the path back to our old way of life. God saved us from sin and we shouldn't go back to it. We should change our routine. We should do the things that we can do, not to be drawn back into the temptation of the past. Elisha was a believer. Elijah was the prophet of God. He came along to Elisha, who was a younger man, and threw his mantle, his cloak around him, the symbol that he was calling him to come into the ministry of service for him as he served God, to become the school of the prophets, to become the young man who would take his place. And the Bible says Elisha went back and kissed his mother and father goodbye, and he killed the oxen he was plowing with. He was plowing in a field with 12 yoke of oxen, and he had the last one. No doubt maybe the youngest of the family. We don't know the details, but he was plowing with the last yoke of oxen. And he killed the oxen. He took the instruments that the oxen's harness, the yoke, made a fire, boiled the meat, gave it to his family, kissed them goodbye, and went off with the prophet of God to become a prophet for the Lord. If the day ever came that Elisha got discouraged in serving and thought, I'll go back and get behind those oxen again, they were gone, friends. He'd kill the oxen. He'd even burn the instruments that you would use. He didn't even have the yokes anymore. He burned that. He had burned the path back to his old way of life. When Peter got backslidden spiritually, he said, I go a fishing. And the rest of the disciples said, we go with you. You see, the decisions you make and I make influences other people. Peter had been a lot better off. He'd burned the boat. Like Elisha killed the oxen and burned the yoke. But he went back and Christ had to meet him on the seashore and say, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And you know, he asked him three times. And Peter was hurt of heart that Christ would have to ask him, do you love me more than these? And Peter professed that he did love the Lord. So really Christ said to Peter, if you do love me, then obey me. Go and do what I've told you to do if you do genuinely love me. God has saved us by His grace and called us to serve Him. And we need not to go back to that old way of life that we came from. And these that had burned their books refused to go back and use these things again because they were gone. And they had changed their life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Bible speaks of the Thessalonican believers that they turned to God from idols to serve the true and the living God. They turned away from their past life. They turned to God to serve Him and to wait for His Son Jesus who would come from heaven. The result of this happening here in verse 20 says, mightily grew the word of God, effectively prevailing in the lives of the people of Ephesus. In verse number 20, the Word of God prevailed. It accomplished what God would have it to do. God's Word has power to accomplish what God would have it to do in the lives of His people. It's important we simply give them the Word. Give out the Bible. Preach the Bible. Give out tracts. Teach the Word. Do all that we can to spread the gospel message and the Word of God, because it has a power within it to do a work of prevailing that you and I are not able to do. The Apostle Paul and the early apostles, the work of mission spread from the church of Antioch of Syria. Praise God that we're still doing that today. Let's stand together, please. Father, we love You, we praise You and thank You for the day and the sight we saw with the children singing and quoting verses. There was a lot of memorization in those songs and in the verses that they did today. We thank You for what they're learning. Thank You for the programs, Sunday school and junior church, and the Sunday night time with the kids and the master club on Wednesday nights. And we're thankful these young people can be exposed to the Bible and to Christian people, and Lord, to come to know Christ as Savior. Now we ask You to bless this invitation as we pause and let You deal with us. as we sing a song and lift up your name. Pray you'll deal with hearts, Father. If there's someone lost today, we pray for them to be saved. Help them to understand just how much you love them, that you gave your Son to die for them as much as He died for the whole world, and that you love them and want them to be saved, and you call unto them to come unto you and be saved. Help us as Christians to recognize the great love you've had for us and all the provision you've made and all the sacrifice you've made on our behalf. Help us to love you and serve you and spread the gospel to others who have that need, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.